Hi, thank you for joining us today on our internet service. I hope that you are blessed by it as you've taken this step to join us to worship the Lord, to learn what He has for us to receive from His Word and to apply to our lives. This is the second part of a series of messages entitled Do Life Big, and today's message title as part two of these two messages is What Do You Have? As opposed to What Can I Do For You? The focus is What Do You Have? Although both questions are asked in this passage of scripture that we're looking at. Last week, we began these two-part message series with a question of What Do You Want Me To Do For You? That's what Jesus had asked the blind man, right? You remember that? And so, this morning, we're going to be looking at a biblical account found in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. We hear Elijah ask the widow the same basic question Jesus asked the blind man in last week's message, What shall I do for you? But then Elijah asks her a second question. Let's read it in 2 Kings 4, 1 and 2. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elijah said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. So first we see the widow approach Elijah like the blind man had approached Jesus. The blind man made a request for Jesus to have mercy on him, but gave no specific request. Then in this account, the widow approaches the man of God, Elijah, with her problem, but yet still no real request was made. So like Jesus, Elijah asked, What shall I do for you? As we discussed last week, Jesus knew the condition and he knew the obvious solution to meet the need to the blind man's initial request for mercy. Yet he still asked a specific question, What do you want me to do for you? He did this to make the blind man declare his request. God wants you and I to be specific in our prayer time with him. We can be very specific based upon the word of God and say, God, I'm asking you this, and your word says this, and I'm yielding myself to you specifically on the needs or concerns that I'm laying down before you. So the blind man had declared his request before Jesus. And Elijah starts out the same way with this widow. No doubt Elijah would already logically know what would help the widow the best. And we can use deductive reasoning to understand that she needed the money to pay her debtors, because if she didn't, she would lose her two sons. And so Elijah still needed her to take a moment and to stop and to refocus and to request. Okay, so Elijah's trying to teach her something here, as God is trying to teach you and I here through his word. We're to stop, we're to refocus, and we are to request before God specifically what our need is. You see, the widow was caught up in her problems, Her focus was on what she didn't have. She didn't have the money that was needed to pay her bills, and she was fearful that that payment would be made by the one she paid her bills to, by them taking her two sons away as a payment for what she could not pay out of money. And so she's a perfect example of you and I. We quickly and we are easily pointing to the things that we lack. I think that's part of human nature. We are pointing out specifically what we don't have, because what we don't have has a negative effect on us in many different cases. And so we zero in on those things that we don't have rather than zeroing in on those things that we do have, because the things we have are comforting and meeting the need. And so therefore we're not focusing on that so much as we are what we're missing. And so we are always very quick to point out or to highlight our deficiencies. We, like the widow, become consumed with everything that's working against us. And so it's a trick of the enemy to get us to focus on the things that work against us rather than the things that God has blessed us with and that he can use for us and for his glory. We spend our thoughts, our time, our energies on the hardships that press against us and that put us into dire and desperate straits in our lives. We're far less inclined to accentuate the gifts and the blessings that remain, as I already said. But in verse 2, Elijah not only asked that first question, what can I do for you? But he refocused the widow's attention with this second question, what do you have? I think that's an interesting prospect for you and I to remember. When we're finding ourselves being drugged down with what we don't have, maybe we should step back and allow our vision to be expanded into what we do have that God has blessed us with. Years ago, as a brand new Christian, I remember I was all down and depressed working at this grocery store, not because I worked there, but as a Christian, things going on in my life. And a Christian sister in Christ, more mature, one of the cashiers says, "Hey, would you take your break? Tell me, I'll take a break with you. I want to talk to you." And so when I sat down with her and talked to her outside, she said, "Terry, what's going on?" And I explained, and then she said, "Count your blessings." You know, we know that old song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." Well, there's some real validity to that. And so as I said, "I don't know what to be thankful for." She just named one. And so as we conversed, I started naming more and more. By the end of our conversation, I was greatly encouraged. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize here, too, is to look at what we have as opposed to what we don't have, because whatever we have, God can use for His glory. And so let's look at verses 3 and 4 in 2 Kings chapter 4. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons." She had two sons. "Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So Elijah emphasizes to the widow not to ask her neighbors and her friends for just a few vessels or jars, but for a lot. And he's hinting to her, whether she realized it or caught on to it or not, or she's just saying, "Okay, here's the prophet saying collect jars," and it just went right over her head. She didn't see the hint. But Elijah is dropping a big hint that God is going to do something big in her life. And the way she was going to experience that blessing is by being obedient to Elijah's command. We have to be obedient to God's command in our life to see the blessings that God wants to bring in our lives. And so she went out and she got a lot of jars. And her faith and obedience would save her and her son's lives. She didn't know that yet. And she needed to move from complaining about her situation and focusing on her lack. See, that's what drags us down. We complain, we focus, and we look at what we're lacking or what we're in dire straits of needing, and it drags us down. That's the enemy's trick. Drag us down, get us paralyzed, get us in a situation where we just, that's all we see, that tunnel vision. And so God expects us to have faith and obedience and to trust Him to take care of our needs. God expects faith and obedience from us, and trusting Him to take care of our needs. So like the widow, we need to be as invested in expecting God's answers as we are lodging complaints about our lack. Oh, it's easy to go to God and complain all the time, but are we investing our faith in God and trusting Him to take care of those needs that we have? After all, she just had a little jar of oil, but she didn't know that little jar of oil would become something miraculous in her life that she would never forget. The little that we might have might be all God needs to do something that will glorify His name and help us to do life big. You don't have to have much. I mean, if we have much, that stacks up more in our favor. But when we have little, we don't think there's anything much that could be done with it. That's where God wants to show His power and His blessing by saying, "The little bit you have, I can use it greatly for my glory and to bring faith and hope to you and to others that know about the work that I've done through you." So let's go ahead and read and continue to read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. There's no explanation why they had to shut the door, but it was what she was told. Sometimes God tells us to do something, it doesn't make sense. But her and her two sons had collected, her sons and they collected the vessels, they brought them in the house, and they shut the door behind them. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Now, out of this little tiny jar, logically, there's only so much in volume. And yet, the miracle was that she kept filling the vessels, the many vessels, and they kept filling up with oil until all the vessels she had were completely filled up. And when she asked for another vessel, and there were none, then the oil supply stopped at that place. I think that's significant for you and I to understand. God doesn't give us more than we need or less than we need. He gives us exactly what we need. But there are different viewpoints about this, such as, did she not have enough faith in God? Or did she not think big enough about God? Or did God cause her to only gather, and this is what I think, just what she needed? I think that's what God does in our life. As we are obedient to Him, then He is working in our lives to meet our needs just as we need them, not more and not less. He may bless us and more than we expect, but He's always doing that for the need and the purpose and the work that He's doing in your life and in my life. And so I want us to read 2 Kings 4:7 now. It says in verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Isn't that awesome? She was all worried about the fact that she didn't have the money to pay her debt and that her sons would be taken away from her as collateral. And she was focused on that. And you know what? From a human perspective, that is definitely something that we can easily find ourselves worrying about and focusing on. I know if my kids are to be taken away from me for a debt I couldn't pay, that would be over-consuming. But God wants us to look at the things that are consuming us in such magnitude and know that He is able to take care of it, to take care of us. God performed a miracle with what the widow had and provided for her current need and her future needs. And what a blessing that was for her. She paid her debt. She had money to live left over. She had what she needed to take care of her and her sons. That was the miracle that God wanted to demonstrate to her. And I bet without much deduction that you and I could understand that she would never forget that. And you know what? God didn't forget her faith either, because God recorded it in His Word for you and I to learn from. And His Word will never perish. It will always be. Her name and this story will always be taken account of in His Word forever, never ending. And so the blind man's story last week that we read, we tend to get caught up in the miracle. We mentioned that. You know, Jesus gave the blind man his sight. A wonderful miracle. But again, the more specific issue was being specific and declaring your request to God. And so this was what was important in that particular instance with Jesus and the blind man. But in this passage of Scripture, we find that the question that's just as significant, and it is, what do you have? See, whatever we have, even if we think it's minuscule, of no real value, whatever we have can be used for God and His glory. I think about another widow that, as she walked by and put her two, let's just call them two last pennies, into the offering plate. And Jesus had said she gave more than anybody else, because everybody else gave out of their abundance. And it was no real sacrifice. But she gave all that she had, the very last cent she had. And God used it to bring him glory. And so we need to get our perspective spiritual, or a spiritual perspective, that we don't look from a carnal viewpoint, but we look from a spiritual viewpoint, that even though I have very little, we all should be able to acknowledge that God can use what little we have for him if we are yielding those things to God for him to use. So what do you have? What things, or money, time, gifts, or blessings do you have? Don't focus on the lack or the problem or the need, like the widow did. Focus on what you do have. But more importantly, use what God has given you. God has proportioned and portioned out to you and I exactly what he intends for us to have. And even though it's difficult because it's human nature to do so, let's not spend our time focusing on the negative and worrying and complaining about what we don't have. But instead, let's use what God has given us or given you and see how God blesses you and glorifies his name. For example, many Christians don't give to God's work or to God's church or to ministries as God would have them to. Many don't tithe 10% or give offerings because we don't think we have enough money for our own bills. Do you realize that when we're in a position where we say, you know, logically, responsibly, and clearly, I only have this much, and so therefore I cannot afford to tithe because I won't be able to pay my bills, that actually puts us in a position like that of this widow in this skit, or in the, more importantly, obviously, in the passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4, it puts us in the same position. It puts us in the position of saying, am I going to honor God faithfully and obediently, or am I going to take care of things my way? The widow could have said, I'm not going to listen to you, Elisha. I'm going to worry and fret, and I'm going to try to, you know, maybe run or hide or whatever, but she would have made a larger mess for herself, and God would not have been glorified. You and I need to be willing to give of our full tithe to God, because that's what God requires of us. Even if you think that's an Old Testament principle, in the New Testament, Jesus said, pay unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and pay unto God what is due to God. And that was a reflection of the tithe found in Malachi. And so we are to give our faithful tithes to God, trusting that in the sacrifice, like her with just that little jar pouring, in the sacrifice, we will find God's blessings. We will find God's riches. We will find God's love. We will find God's faithfulness to us, because we were willing to trust him to be faithful and obedient to what he calls us to do. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I don't want you to take that passage of Scripture as a formula for personal wealth and gain. But what we do need to know is to look at this passage of Scripture and recognize that God calls us to be faithful and obedient to him and honoring him first, and then he'll meet our needs, maybe even more than what we expect. For your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We're to give of our first fruits. God will bless our obedience and faith to him. So just like the widow was obedient and blessed, it's the same with our time and talents and gifts and skills. We're to give of ourselves for God's work. Give of ourselves for God's work. Now remember, our time and talents and gifts, some people confuse, well, I can give that in place of my monetary or financial tithe. Those are not to replace that. Those are to be inclusive with how we give to God. In Matthew 6:33, it reflects the heart that God desires in your heart and my heart as we live for Jesus. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows your need, just like he knew the need of the blind man, just like he knew the need of the widow. He knows our needs. He just wants us to put him first. And if we do that and trust him and let go of our control and trust him to take control, he'll do it in a far better way and a far glorious way than what we could expect, and our faith will grow. So our priority is to be godly and seeking God's kingdom priorities. You get that last phrase on that? Seek God's kingdom priorities. Be a part of God's kingdom work is obviously to give our tithes, to serve in the church, to use what abilities we have for him. But there's a mindset focus of saying, I'm part of God's kingdom work. I'm part of carrying out the Great Commission. I'm part of being used by God to be a vessel or to help other brothers and sisters or an assembly of believers together like in the local church to be that much more effective in carrying the word to people that need to know that Jesus loves them and carrying the gospel of Christ that people can be saved, come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and know what it means to have a relationship with him that interacts in their lives every day for the rest of their lives, where God reveals himself to them, where they know Jesus more and more and more, and they know the joy of living life in Christ and not simply through themselves. So do we take time each day to read our Bibles and pray? We need to do that. You've heard that from the pulpit before. But we really do need to take the time, because there's power in the Word. We need to take the time to be in God's Word, and we need to take the time to pray and talk to God on a regular basis, and more specific times of prayer as well. Or do we find that everything else in our lives becomes the top first priority, as opposed to the kingdom of God, as opposed to really, in essence, Jesus becoming first priority? Now, during COVID-19, we've had some restrictions in many different ways in our culture and our societies in various states and so forth and whatnot. But I'm going to ask in general how you apply these questions. Do we go to worship at church in person? Do we choose to go to church in person, or do we choose simply to watch on video? Both are okay, but the one that's more important is that we're part of the body of Christ. Serving God together, worshiping God together, fellowshipping together is essential to building and encouraging each other in their faith and in their commitment to Jesus. You don't know how important you are to someone else. You may walk in the room and you might just totally, your presence might just bless someone else as much as you might not believe that. But the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ together in God's house is something that encourages us and builds us up. And if you can't be there in person, do you take the time to watch the message on video, on YouTube, or what have you? Do you take the time because are you making Christ that priority over the rest of your schedule, the rest of your events, or even the things that you want to do first? Are we putting Jesus first? Are we putting God's kingdom priorities first? Do we sometimes find ourselves setting God aside because we want to go to the games when those are possible, when COVID-19, you know, lifts and we are able to go back to games? Or even in spite of COVID-19, are we finding ourselves getting into a good novel instead of getting into the Word of God? You know, it's interesting, the number one published book of all time is the Bible. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we spending the time to read God's Word? There have been times, and I ask God, I need to be filled spiritually. I need to be refreshed spiritually. I need some spiritual food from you, because I can feel in my spirit that lack of that spiritual vitality. Not that Jesus isn't in here, but that I need to be revigorated. Jesus needed that. He needed to step aside and spend time with the Father in prayer. So as we spend time together with God in His Word and in prayer, it revitalizes, if you will, fills us up, and it makes us more spiritually focused and filled as we seek to live for Jesus first and to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first in our lives. Do we give of our time to serve God, or do we give other things top priority? And when we do that, Scripture says we're actually making or acting or following after idols that we make for ourselves. Anything that we put as a priority above God is an idol. If that's a habit in your life that's continually developed, it becomes an idol. So ask yourself, what things are more important to you than God? And if you find there are things more important to you than God in your life, then you need to acknowledge that and specifically make that known to God and say, God, forgive me for that. Help me to fall in love with You more and make You the top priority in my life on a regular basis. God will meet our needs. We have to trust Him like the widow, and we have to obey Him, obey the Lord. Obey is not a dirty word. Obey is a reflection of love for God. Just like when our children obey us, when we tell them what to do. They do it out of respect, yes, but they also do it out of love for us. And so we're to use what we have, like the widow, and God will multiply our faithful obedience to Him. He will bless those efforts of stepping forward as He calls us to. He will supply our needs, even when we don't see the how that will happen. Because God will honor, again, our obedience to Him and our heart that seeks to honor Him first. So I'm not saying that we're to give our money to the church like a prosperity preacher would preach, that if you give your money to the church, give your tithe to the church, and God's just going to fill you up and you're going to make some money. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we are to look at what God has given you and use it to glorify Him. Trust Him with your time, your money, and your possessions. Watch Him meet your time and your money needs, not your wants. In other words, God will give you time to spend time with Him. I've asked the Lord, I got a lot on my mind today. My mind's already filling up fast. Will You please orchestrate in the schedule today a time where You plainly put in front of me, here's a time right now where You can spend with me in my Word and focusing on me in prayer. And you know what? God has not failed that ever. Because if my heart's genuine saying, God, I want to know a time, give me that time where I can sit down and spend it with You, God will honor that. We are to trust God again to meet our time needs. We're to trust God to meet our financial needs. We are not to be so focused on our wants or desperateness. We're to stop looking at what we don't have. As difficult as that may have, the recourse to that is saying, this is what I do have. God has blessed me, and it'll lift your spirit. And then wherever, whatever needs we have, we lay them down before God. But we have to listen to Him to know what He wants us to do. Just like Jesus challenged the blind man, just like Elisha challenged the widow. We need to be willing to hear what God expects us to do in response of our placing of that need before them. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and watch Him bless you. That's not a prosperity statement. That's a lifestyle with Jesus. Do life big by looking at what you do have, and watch God use it for His glory. I hope God has blessed you through this today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray that you help each one of us to apply the principles here, to know that it's in the impossibilities that you reveal your power, your love, and your involvement in our lives. And I ask, Father, you help us to be a people of faith and obedience to you, that we might experience in our lives the wonders of your work and your power in our lives, that we might grow that much more in faith, that we might grow that much more in love with you, that we might walk that much more closely with you, that you might use us as vessels more clearly, more effectively for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.